So we pray, Heavenly Father, we know that your word says many things about you, and we realize that has to do with your presence, such as the time of the angel appearing to Mary. Due to your personal presence, all things were possible, which was to cause in the conception of body, which would truly bring forth God in human flesh. And we know that that's happened in our hour. In our hour, Lord, it's the consummation of time. And also, there's scripture that says that every mouth shall be struck dumb before you, and that's also being fulfilled. And also, the word says that every tongue shall give you glory, and we believe that's being fulfilled. And every tongue confess that thou art God, we believe that's already started and will end soon in the white throne judgment, and that will take place. So, Lord, all of these things have in your scripture and many, many more. We believe that in your presence they're being fulfilled, and so we pray, Lord, that every tongue might be made silent before you and every thought taken away, Lord, unless you give us the thoughts, and then thereby our tongues may speak forth what is truth, O God. For you know, normally the throat of man is actually a lying sepulcher full of deceit, and bringing the tongue bringing forth as even the vipers bring forth, Lord. We know that of ourselves. It's a very bad situation, Lord, but at the end time there was a people that are one with you and will bring forth that which you sowed in this your seed in this end time, not returning to you void, but come forth in a manifestation in a human figure in a body. We're claiming those things this morning, Lord, and we're asking you to help us so that it may be fulfilled in us. And as the prophet said, not us, somewhere out there there's a bride. By the grace of God, trusting we won't stand in her way. So we commend ourselves this morning and thank you for the help you give, healing the sick amongst us, giving strength, Lord, giving blessing, uplifting, Lord, and helping in all manner of means, because we know, Lord, that this is what you are here for. Even as Abraham said, you are here for that particular reason, to be glorified, honored, blessed, yet to bring forth the secrets of thy treasures, Lord, for us. We thank you for your help, therefore, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, for the last 21 messages, for at least for about 21 messages, I think we covered 21 messages, about an hour and a half each, I've examined and explained and amplified some of the salient points or factors given to us by Brother Branham in this service, the sermon when he preached, "Does God ever change his mind about his word?" And so this morning we want to look at some of those points as a matter of review and perhaps further illumination and coordination of the material that we've gone over, and in that way be a little bit helpful. Now, to begin with, number one, Brother Branham made a categorical statement that God can no more change his word than change himself. He said for God to change his word would be for God to change himself. And, of course, God cannot change himself because his essentiality cannot be changed, he being God. So who would have created God? God being what he always was, always is, there's no way he can be ever changed within his own godhood. And also then, he being the fount of all wisdom, being infinitely wise, being omniscient, could there be any way that he could thereby change his word or change his mind? To change his mind would be to change his essentiality. Now, people would argue that point, but let's go a little further. If he changed his mind about his word, now listen carefully, he could not possibly be God, which is an object of worship, which worship is distinctly a faith principle, categorically a faith principle. For if he did change his mind, his integrity would be at stake, and we could no more worship him in good conscience than he in good conscience could expect us to, because since he has changed his mind about his word, we no longer have any principles of truth for prescribed worship left to us. Now, You notice the thought there particularly is God being God, which is an object of worship. It's not only that God is infinite and all-powerful, it's the fact that God is invisible. He cannot be apprehended by any sensitive, sensible person, because God cannot be apprehended by the senses. God is not God based on what man makes him in his thinking. God is based upon God as to what he actually is. And so therefore, it is a faith principle whereby we worship God. In other words, because he cannot be apprehended by the normal channels whereby man apprehends and receives knowledge and coordinates it and comes to a conclusion which is good and acceptable in certain realms, it would not hold in any way with God. So you're looking at an object of worship, and yet this one is absolutely incomprehensible and unattainable in any way and any manner unless he himself gives us a channel whereby we can truly worship him. So therefore, it is a faith principle. It has to be absolutely based upon faith, which is in itself a revelation. So, listen again. If he changed his mind about his word, he could not possibly be God. He couldn't be worshipped, because God's an object of worship, which worship is distinctly and categorically a faith principle, because it's a revelation. It's something you have to do on the grounds of faith, because you can't walk up to God, you can't shake his hand, you can't argue, you can't talk. For if he did change his mind, his integrity would be at stake. In other words, his integrity, his truthfulness, the inability to move into another position, if he could move into that other position, then God himself would be at stake. So he cannot change his mind, his integrity would be at stake, and we could no more worship him in good conscience than he in good conscience could expect us to worship him. You couldn't worship God in good conscience. Why? Because you have no way of doing it. It's hit and miss. It's up for grabs. Maybe today you're lucky, tomorrow you're not so lucky. Maybe you never were lucky. Maybe you never got through. See? So you're looking at this in a very strongly positioned manner. So we could not worship him in good conscience, because there'd be no good conscience there. And then he could, in good conscience, expect us to worship him because he's changed his mind. In the process of changing his mind, and we don't know, and we can't have any faith in what he previously gave, where then could there be worship? You see? So there has to be a prescribed principle of true worship. You follow? There has to be something prescribed, something laid down, something that is inviolate, something that cannot be moved. Now, that which I have just said is absolutely correct, for in this sermon on page 17, Brother Branham says, the beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth. Now, righteousness, of course, is not something that you and I have anything to do with on the grounds of setting the principle. Because even in life, in dealing with each other, particularly parents with their children, you find out down the road that just about everything you did that you consider to be agreeable and correct and proper, enlightening, and to bring forth the best in the child, the child absolutely misunderstood, and you come out a loser. See, so it can't be a matter of conscience. It can't be a matter of a good standard It's got to be something that God Himself has set forth and is 100% stable. So, the beginning of righteousness, which is your rightness, your absoluteness, that which you having had as a foundation, are now completely free in the presence of God. Because this is what He wants. And this is what He gets. You see what I'm saying? The beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth. And the entire church of the living God is built upon that. And of course, the true church is a bride in union with her husband and of the same mind and substance. Now, when we're talking about same mind and substance, remember, we are dealing with Jesus in the midst of the church, giving praise unto God and not ashamed to call us brethren because we are of the same source. So we're talking of source. Absolute source, which is God. And so now God has laid down a formula, a principle. And if that principle is the true principle of God given back to Him on the grounds of faith, which means you've had a definitive and true revelation that this is exactly what God has said and what God wants of you, then what do you got to worry about? Nothing. The church now then stands completely perfect before God in the oneness of God in Christ Jesus, who took care of every principle of sin whereby no matter what has happened or is happening or will happen, we are completely justified in this principle of righteousness that God has given us, which we heartily endorse, thoroughly appropriate on the grounds of faith, and give our testimony witness back to Him. Now, add to that some of Brother Branham's favorite scripture, and we come up with John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. All right. That's good. Because now the Word is 100% associated with God's own Spirit and God's own life. Because if He is speaking the Word and they are spirit and life, let me ask you whose spirit and whose life it is. The speaker. Okay? All right, John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshiper. Now remember, God is an object of worship. And there is a true worshiper, therefore, and there then must be a false worshiper. And that's it. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now the words that I speak unto your spirit and truth, so therefore, the righteousness, the rightness of the worshiper depends upon those words. And if you go to the Apostle Paul, he will tell you of those pure words of Jesus Christ, which were his epistles. Right? We'll see that later on even more so. All right. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So therefore, the Father is seeking a bride for His Son. He is actually, therefore, looking for His children, His sheep, His people, who will positively worship God on the grounds of God's own Word, which come forth from Him. Matthew 15:9. Now watch this. But in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So therefore, there's a group of worshipers who bypass the pure words of life and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby these people are vain. They worship, but it doesn't do them any good. So they worship in vain. Many will come in that day and so on. Now, going back to the statement Brother Branham made on page 17, which I read here, the beginning of righteousness, the beginning of anything which is absolutely acceptable to God, is God's revealed truth. And the entire church of the living God is built upon that. In other words, the whole seed of God comes in and is acknowledged as true seed and responds to God as true seed because of the definitive revelation of God's own word. And that's true, because how are you going to worship God, which is a principle of faith? And billions of people are entering into this worship of some God by a principle of faith, and you will find that every single one of them has a definitive word. Even the screwiest of the screwballs. Always they're hearing from something or somebody. Mohammedans have their books. The Confucius, Kantaus, and all the rest of them, they all have their books. They all got their declared word. Everyone purporting to have the message from God that you will be a true worshiper, and they're so zealous they'll kill you. No one knows how the Mohammedans are. They're going to possess the land. They'll kill everybody to do it. Right back there to the old Moabites. Blame it all on God. All right. Going back to what Brother Branham said. Combining these verses of Scripture I read. The beginning of righteousness is God's revealed truth. And the entire church of the living God is built upon that. We go to 1 John, which you know very well, that's where I go, you that hear me enough times, you can sort of get my thinking. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, there is a complete manifestation of the revealed word, the word that is spirit and life, the word that is of God. Now it says right here, and you will notice, whether you want to notice it or not, both of these are worshipers, and one worships in vain where the other does not worship in vain. And you know as well as I do, both would purport to know what they are doing and what they are saying, because both are worshiping God, and they have something to base their worship upon. Now, let's read the context. Beginning at verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So now it tells you right there, the very fact that the very righteousness of the Lord God himself completely manifested in Jesus Christ, who is the mystery of God revealed, you and I, because of some certain principle, are exactly the same as he is, and therefore in the fullness of divine favor and approbation as to the limitless glory and indulgence of Almighty God toward his Son Jesus devolves upon us. Okay, hear what I said? Okay, that's what we're looking at, because that's what it says. He that now says, here, little children, the man deceive you. Now, here is a great deception. And the great deception is about what is going on concerning the righteous and the unrighteous. And categorically, there is a placing, a demarcation, a line, a razor blade line, that becomes a vast gulf It is a vast gulf that you can't cross over. As in the rich man and Lazarus. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, of course, that's what iniquity was found in him. And that means he knew to do right and wouldn't do it. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might bring to nothing the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? The works of the devil positively is iniquity, knowing something you should do and are not doing it. You could even put that vice versa. It also means lawlessness, which means there's nothing in this world that doesn't work by law. There's nothing that doesn't have law. So therefore he's speaking of turning down the law of God, which again has to be a definitive revelation, which again will be accompanied by a manifestation. And notice the manifestation is worship. Notice how the whole world's turning back to some kind of worship. Everybody thought the commies had the world by the tail in a downhill pull. And you know, the big theory was that the Jews, of course, brought on communism more than anybody else, and they believe in one God. So the communists were going to make everybody atheists. And after everybody's made an atheist, they turn around and say, listen, here, there's one God, and you're going to worship our God, and we'll kill the whole bunch of you. You ever hear such junk in your life? See, that's what racism and all this stuff does. When you go outside the Bible, you get tricked every single time. Now, what are all these guys doing now? That communism was so great. And America even fostered it. They would put into jail people that came against the liberties our government takes and leave out those that want to destroy the government. So you can tell where America stands. Now, let's get on with the word, though. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, notice right here, he that is born of God, and the word born positively has to mean issue forth from, because birth is not a creation. Birth is coming forth out of what was there. And if you're coming, and if God was there and you're born of God, then positively you had to issue forth from God. Now there's the thing again. Can you believe that? See? Okay, he doesn't commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him. Now listen, little children. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth right is righteous. Verse 8, he that commits sin is the devil. For this, the purpose the Son of God is manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we're talking about two groups of people. Now watch. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So you've got a principle that's set forth here that comes into manifestation that sets the children of God apart from the children of the devil, and that tells you what seed each one comes from. There's a seed involved. It says so. That which is born of God doth not commit sin, for there's a seed of God. Whatever comes forth from God has a seed in it, has a gene in it, which comes from God. And it's impossible for that person to sin. Now there's a manifestation that comes with it. So let's keep on reading. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now never mind that neither he that loveth not his brother, nor verse 11, just pop right out down to 12. The interpolations will always mess you up in the Bible, because it'll throw your thoughts to one side. And John was so full of this love bit, he never even complimented the Apostle Paul, though he filled his pulpit. I'm not mad at John. But don't you try to trick me on this, all this junk, and take it from John. Because this interpolation throws you off. See? Because love is a certain attitude and manifestation concerning works. And this is what we're talking about. So just put that to one side. In this, the children of God are manifest, children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God. Now, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, what is he talking about? The source of a revelation of which one brings forth approbation from God and is called righteous, and the other is turned down by God and is called evil. And these two boys had the original positive revelation from Almighty God, which was simply the Word of God, which one could take in truth, and the other called it a lie. So, this is what you are looking at. Now, what we are reading here, and have read here and talked about, is based upon Genesis, the fourth chapter. And it says, in the process of time, at 4 and 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now he's worshiping God. And Abel he also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now you'll notice right here the two people are worshiping God. And based upon what one did and the other did, showed exactly what seed they were. And this, now let's keep reading, because this is tricky, tricky, tricky. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest not well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, a sin offering lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule him. The Septuagint brings it much, much clearer. It says, thou hast offered right. Thou hast offered well. And that's what the Bible said, because Cain offered unto God, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So if Abel's offering was more excellent, then Cain's was excellent. That's the same as many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied and cast out devils and wonderful things? It's right here in the very beginning. And this man Cain came. And he said, But if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? Now he said, the sin offering lies at the door. This offering you gave, this is fine. It's great. But I won't take it because it's in the wrong place. You didn't go by revelation. You didn't go by what I told you about my word. And so therefore, though you are worshiping me, and worshiping me from the same Bible, the same truth that Abel has, you cannot receive truth. And notice that this fellow got mad at God. Yes, sir, you'll find you'll always get mad at God when it comes to revelation. You'll kill for it, or get killed, right in the very beginning. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy and begin to see some things here. The second chapter, just got to get a verse here. And the 15th verse, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it tells you right here that there's shame in not dividing the word correctly. And especially it tells us, at the end time, we should be in the light, as John says, in order that we should not be ashamed in his presence. And ashamed in his presence means to be found naked, like the Laodicean church. So therefore, the right division of the word is no longer a matter of trying to find a new word, to try to find something different, to try to find a prophet that gives you something other than what you got, but it's to find out what the Word actually says. Now let's look at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, correction, correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, in this hour, we see Revelation 22:10-11. And it says, unto me seal not this, yet me seal not the sayings, the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. Now therefore, there comes a time at the end when the book is absolutely unsealed. Now what does it mean? It means the correct revelation. Why? Because the people at this time walked to the tree of life. in the exact condition that they are in, which is the most downgraded, degraded condition the human body can come into at the end time, because there's nothing left in the ground. And everything rampant around us with the things of the devil. It's a miserable, naked, miserable, rotten, wretched time. Yet there's a people at the end of time when the book is opened, which is Revelation, because this is the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse is the unveiling. They'll walk right to the tree of life and live forever. And at that particular time, no one is going to add one word to it or take one word from it. So therefore, the Word of God will come to a perfect revelation. Now then, I think we are very clear on this point because I've covered it many, many times. So we can move to another point and then come back to what we've discussed and putting it together. And now let's move on to number two. Now for this point, we refer to the scripture Brother Branham used as a scriptural basis for his sermon. That is, he took the story of Balaam withstanding Moses and trying to withstand Israel because Balak offered him money. Now Israel has come out of Egypt under the prophet Moses, to whom God revealed and vindicated himself and then vindicated Moses to the people in order to lead them out and give them his word, preparing them for the promised land. Now people right there do not believe that. If you're simply believing in the blood, then you don't need the word. And you don't need a revelation of the word. And if that's the case, let me put it further. What grounds do you have for believing in the blood? Fully, nothing. You haven't seen anybody come back and prove the blood worked. So that's a revelation. That's not history, that's faith. So you see, when I talk about this word preparing them, I am quoting God himself in the book of Deuteronomy, I think chapter 4, I'm not quite positive. And he said, this word is what's going to make you different when you get there. And that's exactly the truth. Whoever gets in the millennium has got to have the revealed word. The whole church is based upon it. Because it's the revealed truth is the righteousness of God. The words are spirit and life. And they are what suffused these people. Now, on their way to Canaan, they came into the land of the Moabites. Now, these Moabites were worshippers of God, for they descended from Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And Lot came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, the same as did Abraham, and substantially for the same purpose, but not in the depth as did Abraham, for God appeared to Abraham and his seed only, and not to the Moabites. Now notice that Lot was related. And the Bible said that in that relationship, the righteous soul of Lot was vexed from day to day. And that's your foolish virgin out there. But they don't know what to do about it. See? Because they're not categorized in that exact class as Abraham's seed. Although they are not bride. In other words, there's children of Adam coming on down. But Brother Branham said, what is it? There's a bolt of cloth. And he puts a pattern on it, cuts it out, and what's left over is no different from the pattern that lay there. And he said, so it is. There's one difference between the wise and foolish virgin. One has the word and one doesn't. So what prepares them for the millennium? The word. What prepares them for everything is the word. All right. We know the story. So we can just talk about that story without reading the whole scripture. The little part I just told you about there, how it was that Moses went down there with signs and wonders, and Brother Branham said God didn't only appear with Moses in Egypt with signs and wonders, but he himself appeared in a pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai, so today. And the signs and wonders that Moses did showed the people positively that they could believe the word that was to follow. And so the word followed, and the people came out of Egypt and were on their way to Israel. Balak said, well, these people, we should destroy them. We should get rid of them because, you see, what happened was these guys are the same as Lot. Back in Lot's day, you know, Abraham said, now tell me, what land do you want? And so he lifted up his eyes and he saw everything he liked out there, and it was very wonderful. And he said, well, I'll take all that. And he left Abraham all the junk. And Abraham said, I'll take that. And God blessed Abraham.
Now, where does Lot go? Lot goes down amongst all the Sodomites. And he's down there trying to worship God, and he's doing one lousy job. He's vexing his soul day to day, and he's in this particular city. He's sold out again, see? Now the Moabites, the descendant of Lot through his daughters, these children, now they want now the land, just like old Lot did. Now you see, it's the children of Israel's turn to come in and take the land. And to get exactly what God said was theirs, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so these bunch of Sodomites, down there, these bunch of Moabites, because that's what they came out, a bunch of Sodomites, Canaanites, they said, hey, we're going to stop them. We want this for ourselves. And the way to get it for ourselves is to kill them. Now, the thing is this. How much did they believe in a resurrection? How much truth did they have? Literally nothing. But you know you got people believing that right today. They say, well, if we can get rid of this bunch, we'll just walk into heaven and take over. Well, it's true. It's true. That's exactly what these guys, you say, I can't believe they're that stupid. They can't believe it either, but they are. Yes, Ron. They can't believe they're that stupid. But they say, we don't believe that. We know better. Whether they admit it or not, that's the way they believe. Now, let me show you how God could not change his mind and do one thing about that situation different, even though he said, okay, Balaam, go on down, go ahead. No problem, just go on down. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. I'm not going to read it all, 1 to 21. In there it tells you that God said to Abraham, even though he had at that time no issue, he would have a son by Sarah, and his seed would be like the sand of the seashore and like the stars innumerable. And then he said, I'm going to let your seed go down into Egypt. In verse 13, they'll be afflicted for 400 years. Then I'll bring them out of that nation and judge that nation. And afterward, I'll bring Israel into great substance. Now that's what he said. Now then, in Exodus 3, 1 to 12, he confirms the word to Moses, so that Moses goes down and is able to do it. Now, let's go to Hebrews 6 and learn all about it. Hebrews 6 and 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. I just quoted that, showed you that was in Genesis 15. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation of them and end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. God unable to change his mind. Swears by his omnipotence. I don't care what anybody does. I'm going to back my word because I never change. And if I ever change my mind and my word, I would no longer be God. Because how can you worship something that changes his mind? The moment you think you got it made, you're stuck with something that isn't there. Well, I changed my mind. How many times have you met real goof-offs? I mean, just such sad, sad mistakes for human beings. You're looking for that party to turn up at 10 o'clock. They don't even come. Where were you? I changed my mind. How many of you people have any use for anybody ever put you on a spot like that and didn't tell you? I changed my mind. It just makes me want to throw up. You simply couldn't worship God. There'd be no God to worship. When you talk about sovereign God, you have got to talk about stability or forget it. And this is where people have all messed themselves up, and that's why Brother Branham preached this sermon. They think that God can and does change his mind, so therefore it really doesn't matter as long as you simply say, hallelujah, there's a God, and we sort of love each other. Now this Dame Williams, is that her name? I just read an article in U.S. News, whatever it was, about she's on Oprah Winfrey's program, and now she's got this book out and she's rehashed this business of love. And that's what the church does with what John said. And you gotta love your brother, because love is a big, big, big thing. Hogwash. I preached sermons on it. I went to the Word of God, finally found the prophet, where he said, how can you not help love each other when you're with that word?
Amen.
Now, for years I've told you people that. And now there's a guy went to Edmund just now, a big, 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 big shot. And he said, I want to tell you, Fred, he said, love is the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And they all cheered Pentecostal style, as far as I know. They didn't tell me that, but I figured they did. This guy says he believes Brother Branham. He's a great exponent, proponent, everything else. If you can't guess who he is, that I don't care. Stand right up and tell a lie. And the preacher never got up behind and said, hold it, butter. Hold it right there. You pull that here, you'll find what happens. I'm not against love, but it isn't the evidence. You start pulling that stuff, you'll have sex outside of marriage day and night. And bring on AIDS, the wrath of Almighty God. And don't tell me it's not the wrath of God, because you're liars. It is, the Bible says so. Now, God didn't give it to them. God told them they'd get it. He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hope on the hope set before us. God being God, and immutable in His ways, His word, there's no way that you can miss it. Now, it says here, we have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, and enters into that within the veil. Now, and watch, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after order of Melchizedek. What does it tell you? You are entered into behind the veil. Christ. And that's immutable, because God swore you don't have to worry now, because you are completely placed with understanding. Now notice carefully. One, there are two prophets. Two, there are two headships. Three, there are two peoples. Break that down. It boils down to the true and the false vine based on the kind of seed. Yeah? That has a certain life in it. Both are claimants, but only one receives. Even as in the book of Galatians, the seed is not heir with the shuck, or the shuck is not heir with the seed. And there is a worshiping church that's fully human and will never make the resurrection the glory of God. And many more are the children of the desolate than she that hath a husband. Two prophets, two headships, two peoples. Now then, only one prophet was truly commissioned of God to lead the people of God, though both had prophetic offices. Now, we already read about Moses back in Exodus, how he was commissioned, and you can read further about Paul the Apostle, Jeremiah, and then Paul again. Okay, we go to Galatians, the first chapter, and notice where Paul is speaking, and he says in verse 6, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice he put grace and the gospel together, and there's only one grace of God, and that's in Paul's gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, there you are. No true gospel of Christ, no grace. Yet people are preaching grace at the end time and bypassing the revealed word of the Apostle Paul, according to 2 Thessalonians. How are you going to do it? You can't do it. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than which you have preached unto, let him be accused, accursed. And he said, as we said before, so we say again, if any man preach any other gospel, or any angel, who cares, unto you, then you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul wrote it down and said, this is it. And I don't care if anybody tries to change it, even I myself become accursed by changing what I have said that I got from God. Now, notice that God said that to Cain he was cursed. Cursed depart from your everlasting fire. For do I now persuade men or God? There you are. Am I persuading God? Am I persuading men? Am I standing here and trying to get you lined up in a certain way and get God lined up a certain way? And I stand here and I got you lined up and I got God lined up. Hallelujah. I'm standing here between God. Hogwash. God stood there and said, Paul, take it. And that's it. And if you fall, you're gone too. Now John didn't say that, which Paul didn't either. But John turned right around and said, listen, there's a way that you know you've got it made. Now, Paul says the same thing here, but Paul's a very strong person. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. Neither received I of man, neither was I taught it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says right there, what I got absolutely from God himself, because God vindicated himself to me, and I've been vindicated to you before all the world, that I am that prophet. Jeremiah was conceived in the mother's womb and was a prophet before he was born. And Paul in the 1 Corinthians 14 said, he said, if any man thinks that thou be spiritual prophet, let him admit, let him understand, positively admit. He said that the words that I speak unto you are the commandments of God. In other words, there is an absolute word of God that comes in an absolute way. Now what we are seeing here is Balaam refusing to come under a higher authority. And that's what Brother Branham said. Balaam refused to come under a higher authority. Two prophets, one ordained to lead the people, one just set in an office within the church. And Balaam refused to come under the high authority and he used the gift to come against Moses, even as did later Korah, and have other people in the church since the time that Paul the Apostle spoke to them in Acts 20. Now then, look at Balaam and Korah and their kind. Now let's take a look at it. We go to Matthew 7. And here we're going to see the very things that Brother Branham is talking about. The anointed ones of the end time. Does God change his mind about his word? Okay. 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now they have absolutely every manifestation except one certain thing that makes them 100% Christian. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good... Now he's talking about prophets. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now what did the corrupt tree bring forth? The knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life had only one knowledge, that was of good. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Tells you right there, there's two trees, there's two vines, there's two seeds, there's two peoples, and there's two kinds of prophets. And the trouble is, one bunch, and they are a bunch, will not bow down to and give glory to God by acknowledging the one prophet that's the leader. Wherefore, by your fruits you'll know them. Now watch right here. Manifestation of a certain kind, though 100% in Scripture, is not a fruit that God acknowledges. Not everyone said, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, thy name wonderful works. And I'll profess I never knew you, depart from me the work of iniquity. Now watch right here. He said, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name of the three gifts, tongues, interpretation, prophecy? Prophecy is the greatest, right? Now watch the next one. Casting out devils. That's a great gift. Greater than the first three. One, two, three. Now watch the last one. Done wonderful works. That's miracles. And the gift of miracles is the greatest gift there is in the nine gifts. Read it in the Bible yourself. You'll find it. Greater is he that prophesies and he speaks with tongues. The greatest of all is miracles. Now these guys have been performing all nine gifts, even the greatest. And when they come before God, having worshiped God and led people in the worship of God by their prophetic word. And remember, Billy Graham says he's a prophet, because prophets set forth as well as they, you know, foretell as well as foretell. Brother Branham said the same thing. It is said right here concerning these people who have stood before others and manifested in power according to the Bible, you have worked iniquity. What you did, you knew better than to do it. Now, listen, let's get this flat. There's no way that God could say that and be just unless somebody was there that showed them the difference between the two. And Jesus himself was there, God in human flesh, showing these people the difference. And they wouldn't take it. Now, and I'll say, depart, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Now notice, you go to the book of Acts, the second chapter, where the Holy Ghost fell, and there were tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Wonderful things took place. They said, Peter, what is this? And he said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. God will pour his spirit upon all flesh. And they've even, and at that time, there will be signs and wonders and so on. And then the great tribulation will come upon the earth. Now he said here, your sons and your daughters and my sons and my daughters, signifying the spirit poured upon all flesh, would give even the seed of the serpent the manifested right to perform all these miracles. Now, let's prove that up by the Word of God. As I said a while ago, Jesus stood there when he made that utterance. And now watch, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and I've got to go fast to cut my time in before the clock runs out. Now, he called his disciples unto him, the 12. Now, that concludes Judas, and gave them power, that's dunamis, against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now, the names of these are so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Now, notice in the fourth verse, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, these 12 Jesus sent forth to command them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles or in the city of Samaritans, enter not, but go the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, where do you think these false guys are going to go? They're going to try to go right to the bride. That's why the very elect need a tremendous help at the end time, or they'll be fooled. As you preach, go saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast the devils, freely receive, freely give. Now, that's exactly what Judas did. See? Now, be very careful to remember verse 4. Judas, who betrayed him, was there. Now, we go to John. And in John, the 17th chapter, and in verse 12, we read, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Judas was the son of perdition. Now, very important notices, Balaam and Judas both were political. They both sold out for money. They both had gifts, preeminence, and power, one in the presence of Jesus Christ himself, and one in the presence of Moses. And the prophets are God to the people because God is in the prophet. Now, they both repeat today. Now, we see that in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And in verse 3, let no man deceive any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, don't be deceived. At the time of the appearing, there's going to be the son of perdition. Who was the son of perdition? Judas. What did he do? He sold out Christ for money. What did he do? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He did all manner of things. Just like the rest did. See? Okay. Now let's go to 2 Peter, because we've been over these things. 2 Peter 2 and 15. And what does it say? Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the ways of righteousness, but was rebuked. Now notice, you cannot forsake the right way until first of all you have the right way. You say to the woman that baked the cake, well, you didn't go according to recipe. She said, I didn't have a recipe. No wonder she went screwball. She never had a recipe. Well, what if you have a recipe and you don't follow it? No wonder the cake's no good. Unless you're smarter than the person that wrote the recipe. So there had to be a right way for them to forsake. And Balaam knew what happened in Egypt. And he knew what Moses had from God. And yet he dared to stand up against him to use a gift for which he had faith to use. Moses didn't have faith to use the gift. The gift was self-offered him. People think, well, I got this gift, I can use it by faith to heal the sick, raise it. Oh, that makes me somebody great. No. It just means you've been anointed to the power, but not to the word. And that's what's happened. Notice in Jude 11, just before the little book of Revelation there, the 11th verse, it says, woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You're working 1, 2, 3, and it was Korah and his gang that got destroyed by fire. That's our day. But before that comes the worshipers that defy God and worship apart from the word, because just the word stands there. Next, you've got the vindication of Moses in a time of problem. And at the end time, you've got the people come right against the word that God gave. All right. What we see are two prophets, but not two of a kind. Two different kinds, and though on the surface appear the same, are in direct antithesis to each other. They're opposites. They fight each other. Moses and Paul and Jeremiah and others are truly word prophets with a correct revelation. That's the truth. They got a correct revelation. The others are only men with gifts, which can only be at times anointed to the power, but not to the word. Now listen carefully. This is a far cry. There is a far cry, not this is, but there is a far cry from Matthew 10, 1, 4, and 5, 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 36, Matthew 7, 15, and Matthew 16. Now, let's just go take a look at it. We're going to start with Matthew 10. Now, in Matthew 10, 1, and it says he called the 12 together and gave them power, dunamis, against all unclean spirits, so on. Now, in verse 4, also to Judas, who betrayed him, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded, go into the way of the Gentiles and do so and so and so and so. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 14 and 36, here's what Paul says to these people here. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? And if any man think himself spiritual and so on, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of God. Back to Matthew 7 again. Notice what it says here in Matthew 7. It said, beware of false prophets. In the last day, they'll do wonderful signs and wonders and come before the Lord presenting themselves. And now they're worshiping and said, no, I never even knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now let's go to chapter 16 of Matthew and let's take a look at it. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, a little rock. And upon this rock, that's the revelation, the true revelation of God. And that Paul said the same thing. No man can build any foundation than other than Paul laid by the word for the Gentile church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what I want you to notice in here, that every single one of these people with gifts that we've talked about, they are turned away from God as workers of iniquity, never having been known by Him. These over here have not done any works, although I'm not saying they can't and won't. But notice, over here the church is built solidly upon revelation, and all they bring back to God in worship and on the great day of judgment is that revelation. Not one says, Lord, have I done this and I've done that. It is based strictly upon a revelation. So that brings us back to where Brother Branham said categorically, you cannot worship and serve God apart from a prophet. You cannot do it. Now, let's just go back to Matthew for a second here. Matthew 15, where we're at. And we're talking about these ones that Jesus said, you know, there's no way that you can possibly make it on the grounds, I beg your pardon, Matthew 7 is what I want. Now, verse 15, beware of false prophets come to you in sheep clothing, and inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now listen, he says, many will come to me in that day, not having done my will. Now remember, it's right in Scripture. And Jesus himself started it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go take nothing but the word of the Lord and the power of God with you. Raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. Cleanse the leper, do all these things. Notice he said that. But at the end time, you will notice that anybody can have these gifts. Now watch particularly. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now notice, many. Did you ever notice the two verses that Brother Branham never quoted above verse 15? Let's read it. Entry into straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Few will ever get a revelation. Many, many more the children of destitute that hath husband. Many more that call upon God, that even see signs and wonders and get their prayers answered. Well, I get my prayers answered, don't I? He'll give you the desire of your heart. It doesn't matter to God. The earth is the Lord's. It's out here for you to use. There's no problem there. But a child has a distinct difference from the other child. Notice in Matthew 6 and in 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, now we're getting back to Cain, the evil eye. Thy eye be evil, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Many. Not the few. This is many are full of darkness. At the time of light, no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one and hate the other. You see, the Church of Christ says, we love the Lord. I've told you myself, I saw a man, I was really enamored with the guy on the grounds of many years. I had met Brother Branham, but I never knew what Brother Branham taught and didn't know these things. And I thought, well, this man, in spite of the fact that he says healing's the devil, that's just some little thing that you know that you overlook, because this man is a beautiful person. But he loves the Lord. The Bible says he hates him. Now, who are you going to believe? You can believe some organization, some denomination, some person. Remember, worship depends upon the principle of faith, and faith has to be a revelation. Now, is your revelation of God or is it a man? Now, you can only be sure when you have to be sure, and that's this hour. Not Wesley, no. Not Luther. They had what they needed. This hour is different. You didn't find the many coming in that day, in Wesley's day and Luther's day, many that cast out devils and spoke with tongues. One or two did. But not very many. But many are going to be involved in doing it. That's the time of the chaff. That's the end time. See? How great is that darkness that lies within him? Now, let me go a little bit further. And I don't know that I've got a right to say that, but I'm going to just think about it. I'm going to think out loud. If I were to ask you, how much truth do you think the Roman Catholic Church has got? A stumper, isn't it? Knowing what you know. Well, you say 10% if they got that. Let's be kind and give them 25%. Well, how much the Baptist and Presbyterian got? Well, we've got to admit to be a whole lot kinder and give them about 50%. What about the Pentecostals? Latter Rain, Brother Branham said, we're the closest to the truth. Let's say they're 85%. Now, where is the truth? There's only one truth vindicated by vindicated brother. And he said, one word off, you missed it. And he said, the greatest lie is 99% true, 1% error. Who stands in danger of being the biggest liars in the world today? Now, I'm not saying this is a doctrine that Brother Branham would preach, but I'm just bringing it up for examination as a little illustration. Where do those people that claim this message? So I believe Brother Branham. I did the most to spread the gospel around. I did this and I did that. And then talk about love being the evidence, and Brother Branham said it wasn't. The biggest lie in all the world has to go right back to the garden where God had given his complete word. Everything laid right out there, 100% propitious, and the devil came with one word. And notice, at the opening of the seventh seal, it's when you add a word or take a word. Now these Pentecostals turned down the light, and they went about with their wonderful works, and it's in the Catholic Church and every place in the world, it's all around the world. They're even gaining a lot of foothold amongst the Mohammedans and everybody else. When they're coming in the end time, we'll say, hey, listen, don't tell me we don't have God. Look at these things. Look at how my life was changed. They got a testimony. But in the light of this Bible, there is no way that you can ever figure that straight, that narrow, the straight is the gate and narrow is the way, or vice versa. Narrow is the gate. It's a little island. And there's a little opening water, like Brother Brandon called that the waterway, correct baptism in Jesus' name. How in the world can you ever reconcile that scripture and one person making the rapture and eight people making the ark without coming to the conclusion of what we have preached as the authoritative word of God this morning, vindicated by a vindicated prophet? That you cannot worship and serve God outside of a prophet. The beginning of righteousness is a distinctive true revelation from Almighty God. The church is built upon it. You cannot find any other test than the word test, because it's always been the word test of whether you go in or not. See, many will come in that day with the wrong leadership. Many, many are going to come. But the church is built upon a revelation. So these are the things, and you'll notice that Brother Branham, in speaking about Balaam, said he gave Balaam his permissive will. Go ahead. Join the world of politics. Use the gifts I gave. It will only condemn you because you hate my people, and your hatred will destroy you. See? What did Brother Branham quote in John? Is it? No. In this chapter, I can quote it for you. Chapter 15. For 24. If I had not done among them the works which another man had did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so at the end time, God says, it's your choice to do with my revealed word as you want. I'll even bless you, but in the end, it's going to be, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I am not against God healing the sick. I want him to heal the sick. But I believe that Brother Branham said, when you come to these false anointed, stay away from that stuff. He meant it, because it's a matter of life and death. Where are we putting our faith? On the revealed word of God, which is going to bring us into the first resurrection, or against the word of God, which could give us a measure of health and a few material things, but in the end time, have him say, depart from me, I never ever knew you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask you now to bless us as a people here, that with your word, O God, that it may it sanctify us all to the truth, nail down and pin down in a tremendous manner what Brother Branham preached to us concerning you changing your mind about your word, which we know is absolutely impossible, because it would make you a liar. It would make every manifestation you brought of vindication nothing but coercive attempt to make us complete fools. No, Lord, we know that's not it. We know that you brought us a true revelation, and we stand on it. And we thank you, Lord, that as we ask daily for our daily bread, we ask no more than this, that we receive our portion daily of revealed truth, that we might live thereby and enter in through that straight, that narrow gate and that very straight way that is there, that you said just few there be that find it. Because the people aren't looking for the truth. They're looking for everything else to give them the idea that they already have the truth and what they have is right. Only those, Lord, that have been searched by your candlelight, by your light, Lord, will find that way, because the sheep alone will hear the voice and follow. So we thank you for that which you've given us. Bless us, we pray, ere we go, which soon we will go, in Jesus' name.